To our visitors, welcome this morning. We're going through a study of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 2. We've gone through chapter 1 and half of chapter 2. We'll do the second half of chapter 2 today. But let's talk about the first half of chapter 2. Just to be reminded, we read of Paul's charge to Timothy and the believers that were with him that they would be good soldiers of King Jesus. He wanted Timothy to be bold in the ministry, to be strong by God's grace. And if you remember, we discussed something that Christians have resources that other people don't have access to. I hope that you know this is a reality as a Christian. You have access to the throne room of the King of Kings, the sovereign universe God, over every single thing that is seen, visible and invisible. Does that blow your mind? It should. When Paul talks about God's glorious grace coming to us, we have access to the King of Kings. Not just the kings who are reigning now, all kings who have ever reigned. The King of Kings. You have access to his throne room. You have the key of David. Jesus is the key that gives you access to the throne room. You have resources. Your Savior loves you. And he not only loves you, he understands your plight. He was you. He came as a human also and knows what it's like to be a toddler and knows what it's like to be a young person, a tween, as they call them. He knows what it's like to be a young adult. He does. The Bible says he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he became flesh. He understands. He was tempted as we are too. He understands that temptation is strong. If you think about Jesus when he's tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, sometimes in my mind I think, well, this is no problem for Jesus. He's like, I'm not falling for that. These are lies. And that there's no suffering involved in resisting temptation. But if you read the text, it says when all this is over, the angels came and ministered to him. It's as if he's worn out. It was a battle. Satan offered him some great things. Now, can God be tempted by evil? Well, in one sense, definitely not. But was he tempted by the devil? Yes. And so he's able to sympathize with us. And we have access to this Jesus who the Bible says prays for us all the time, day and night. And so if I told you, you have these resources at your disposal, you have the King of Kings on your side. Should you fear evil? Should you shrink back from the battle? The answer is definitely no, you should not. And that's what Paul's charge to Timothy is. Yes, there's a lot going on, Timothy. Do not shrink back from the battle. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. We discussed that also last time. The truths about God's forgiveness of our sin and the fellowship that we have with Christ Jesus by faith, we should desire to pass that on to others, especially to others who will then be able to teach someone else. We talked about the difficulties that accompany this task. Oftentimes it seems in our lives that heretical teaching is winning. And I'm sure that that's one thing that Paul is telling Timothy here. If you think about the context of 1 Timothy, heresy is rampant. And Paul is saying, we're trying to hold it back, but we're not being able to right now. But you, Timothy, be solid, be strong, be brave. Don't do like they are. But to pass on what we know to others, the true gospel, there's difficulties there. It seems that people don't have an appetite for the true gospel. They want something different. And we also talked about the difficulty because not many are willing to use their gifts in this way. Solid Christians, people that you admire even, people who you've heard teach before and you really like their teaching and would like to hear them again, but they're not willing to use it at the moment. Or they've stopped using it. And remember, we talked about this. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is not the problem. The workers are few. Let me encourage you. Go out into the Lord's harvest field and bring in the harvest. God will bless you. And then Paul was instructing Timothy that this kind of work is not for the faint of heart. This is a soldier's work. This is someone who fights on even though the battle is fierce, that seeks to advance even though there's dangers ahead. And then he talked about something, we mentioned it, but not in detail. He talked about athletes in the context of being hard working. He said, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you think about, do you like sports? I know many of you do like sports. I know some of you just call it sportsing. He loves watching sportsing on TV. The one team sports really harder than the other team. Do you like sports? I actually enjoy it. In the past, maybe it was different, but nowadays it's one of the cleanest things that I can watch on TV. When there are athletes that you admire and that you watch them, there are various reasons, right? You like their personality, or you like their gifts, you like their skill set, whatever it may be. But most of those athletes, all of them that are in the professional leagues, they are extremely focused athletes, very focused and disciplined. This is why it's a joke sometimes when people test positive for drugs and they say, I didn't know what it was. Most people say, nonsense. You guys are the most disciplined people on the planet. Your exercise regimen, your diet, there's no way you're taking something that you don't know what it is. But that's a side trail. Athletes are very, very focused. How focused? I mean, if you look at some of their schedules, they will practice basketball for 12 hours a day. They will shoot free throws for 3 hours straight. And when we think about them, we don't think he's fanatical. We might, if we don't like sports, we might say that they're sports fanatics. But usually we view it in a positive way. He's very focused. He wants to be the best he can possibly be. Okay, well, let's apply that, what Paul is talking about, to the Christian life as a good soldier of Jesus. How focused are we? What does your training regimen look like? Would people say, wow, he is very focused on Jesus? Would they? Or would they say, I don't know, he's kind of focused. He practices sometimes. He works out kind of. We wouldn't want that, would we? I think that's Paul's point about athletes and farmers as well. That they work hard and they're expecting to have a crop. And the point is they're constantly striving to be better. And then Paul says, if you think it over, you'll see. You'll see what I mean, Timothy. Just think it over. You'll see. All right, well, let's read today's text. We'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2. In case you don't know, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Amen. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Now listen, we definitely care about words, don't we? Words have meaning. What we're reading when we read Paul telling Timothy, don't quarrel about words, we understand that concept because we read his words. We care about them. We care about words that build up and not words that tear down. We don't want to focus on minors or even worse, to quarrel about things which Paul says not only that they do no good, but they actually hurt the hearer. It's not just in the moment that it's not pleasant to listen to. It goes on afterwards and hurts the hearer. Quarreling about things. Verse 15. Paul says, don't do that. Focus on the important things. A life lived to the honor of God. Do your best, he says, to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's a teaching life that Paul wants for Timothy that seeks to honor God and not man. There are, listen, you know this to be true, there are true teachings of Jesus that men reject, but they still must be taught. True teachings of Jesus. I know you call me Lord, Lord, but I say I don't know you. Do men like to hear that one? They do not, but they must be taught. I think Paul is telling Timothy, you don't want to have a reason to be ashamed because of your teaching. It's not that it'll be easy, but you have to do it. I mean, if we rightly follow Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded, we will be approved workers. Naturally, if we obey the commands of Jesus, we will be approved workers. We will not be ashamed, but correct handlers of the word. John Gill, I sometimes read John Gill. And Matthew Henry, I sometimes read also for commentaries. Both of them, if you don't have very much time, don't read them because they have a lot to say about things. But John Gill, I thought, was good. He says, the ministry of the word is a work, and it is a good work. And those that perform it aright are worthy of honor and esteem. And it requires industry, diligence, and application, and for which no man is sufficient without the grace of God. And those who are employed in it are workmen, workers together with God and laborers in his vineyard. And such who are faithful and diligent ones, quote, need not be ashamed, end quote. I think the point is that not everyone has to be the most highest scholarly, biblical scholar possible in order to be a worker rightly dividing the word of truth. There are people in this context that Paul's writing to Timothy about that are definitely twisting truths, that are definitely bringing up all sorts of controversies, and Paul is like, there's no benefit to it. There's no point. Don't be like that. Be focused. Focus on the gospel of Jesus. Tell people to repent, to pray to God, to offer praises. I mean, there are a lot of complexities with the Christian faith. But I tell people sometimes who want to join with our church, there's basically two requirements to join this church. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make a good faith effort in your life to follow him. There's a lot of complexities. I understand this. But the early Christians, what do you think they understood? They understood way, way less than we do. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. I'm trying to follow him. If you can say that testimony, you are welcome here. There are complexities, but there's lots of discussions that I think will fall into this category that Paul is telling Timothy, avoid it. Babel. It's a sound without a sound meaning. It's just noise. It doesn't help people. In fact, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, it leads people to ungodliness. The babble spreads fast. It's deadly. Paul describes it as like gangrene, which is very deadly and very serious, right? When gangrene sets in somewhere, especially in ancient days, there's really only one remedy, right? Remove that part of the body that is sick with gangrene, else the whole body will be dead quickly. Cut the arm off, cut the foot off, otherwise death is soon to follow. And many times they still died. But he says, this type of talk, verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. As people hear it, they repeat it. And the type of things that they're saying, which are ungodly, begin to be said by others. And more and more, and this spreads. Verse 18, Paul mentions, or 17 and 18, some who have been involved in this. They've swerved from the faith. They've wandered away from the narrow but straight path of the Lord. And they teach false doctrines which hurt people and upset their faith, saying that the resurrection has already happened. We actually don't really know a whole lot about this. It seems that Paul references it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, you know, some have argued that there is no resurrection of the dead, and Paul says, well, if that's true, then Jesus is not alive, and this whole thing we're doing is completely pointless. But also that some had said that it had already happened. The resurrection has not happened. Not for those who died in Christ. They're upsetting the faith of some. But we're not sure exactly what this doctrine was that they were teaching. Verse 19, God's firm foundation stands. So it's as if Paul is saying people are wrapped up in words and controversies and false doctrine and teaching people things that are upsetting their faith, but God's firm foundation stands. God's people are upheld by Him. Right? On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground, sinking sand. The bad doctrine is causing some to fall away, but not those who are clinging to Christ. The Lord knows those who are His. I think this is going back to the fact that we have resources that the world doesn't have. That God doesn't just call His people generically. And whoever comes, then He says, okay, yep, you're my sheep. I wasn't sure, I just called out, but now that you come, yeah, I recognize you're my sheep. Not that. Jesus is a good shepherd. He said, He testified, I know my sheep by name. I call them and they come to me. Not generically, specifically. He knows them. He loves them. But the second half of that is, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If we say, I am a sheep, I am a lamb of God, He saved me, He's loving me, He called me by name, okay. Good testimony. Now depart from iniquity. Are you really His child? Depart from iniquity. You see that? The end of verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Can you do this perfectly without fail? No, you cannot. There are denominations in the country and in the world's history that believe so. They are in error. Please. Can you go 5 minutes without sinning? Much less a day, a week, a month, a year. This is not possible. But can you depart from iniquity? Yes, you can. You can sin less. By God's grace, you can improve. You have improved. You are improving. Verse 20 begins a section of something that's easy to think about in some ways. The first is some statements that we can understand. Basically, he's saying this. In a house, there's lots of stuff in it. Some of the stuff in the house is very valuable. Other things in that house are not valuable. In fact, some of the things in the house are trash. You just get rid of it and care. In fact, you would be happy to throw it away or destroy it. It's just clutter. Or even, you know, I'm sure that we're all glad that we have restrooms in our homes, but we would have to categorize that as dishonorable use, wouldn't we? I mean, I'm glad I have one. There's valuable things and other things that are not very valuable. But Paul puts forth a statement first. He says, if someone cleans away the dirty and the dishonorable parts, then the vessel that was a dishonorable vessel is now an honorable vessel. The value of it changed based upon cleaning it. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Those things are not, at this point, imperative that he's saying. He's making some statements. The imperative is in verse 22. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's expanding further on what he means by cleaning up the dishonorable in order to become useful to the master as an honorable vessel. And we're a church that believes in the grace of God, the sovereign, and Eric, I almost mentioned this morning, sometimes said the free grace, the sovereign free grace of God. We believe that. And we know that God is at work in us. And He started a good work in us. He gave us the Spirit. He will carry it on to the day of completion. But there is a responsibility on God's people to work. Verse 22, flee youthful passions. By the way, Paul is not only talking to Timothy. Timothy and the believers who are with him. I would say primarily written to Timothy, but there are other times when he refers to them in the plural, like he knows other people are reading it too. And he intended to speak to them. I mean, God is working in us to flee youthful passions. And now let me encourage you, flee youthful passions. Flee dishonorable things. Pursue righteousness, which is honorable. Work to make your life honorable. Isn't that the meaning of the text? A house has a bunch of stuff, Paul says. Some of it's good and some of it's bad. Get rid of the bad stuff in your house. Make your body, which is the temple of God, a vessel for honorable use. And some people go sexual with this, that's what he's talking about. It definitely includes sexual immorality. Flee it. But I don't think it's only that. Youthful passions. Have you ever been impatient as a young person, and now you're more patient in your older age? Have you ever been quicker to get, were you quicker to get angry as a younger person than you are now? There's lots of things that we could pursue that probably could be deemed youthful passions and not very useful. Possibly even hurtful or dangerous to your walk with God. The teaching of the scriptures to flee those things. Pursue righteousness. The one who does that will have made himself useful to the master of the house. She will be a good soldier who is alert, ready to do the bidding of her captain, not distracted by youthful passions. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Again, words that are of no use, that breed quarrels. Paul's advice to Timothy and to us is avoid discussions that lead to quarrels. Now listen, I have several topics in my mind right now that I've had with non-believers and believers which fit into this category very easily. And I would like to mention them right now, but I will not do it. Because I don't want to stir up quarreling with anyone here now or with someone who may hear this later. And if you like your pastor to be fired up and jump into fights, that is not me. I'm trying to obey Paul's advice to Timothy that God's servant must not be quarrelsome. But I will ask you to consider this. Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and we can know the mind of God, we can know the mind of Christ on matters of the faith, will you pray and ask God to show you when these things pop up? Ask God to show you so that you can avoid foolish and ignorant controversies, that you can avoid babble. Because He will help you. When you sit quietly with the Lord and you pray, will you ask Him to show you and remind you of the truth? And that way you can avoid ignorant controversies. Ignorance is sometimes used as a derogatory term, but the real meaning is somebody who doesn't know. It's an ignorant controversy, a controversy that's not based on knowledge. And you think, well, they just need the knowledge. If I just can somehow get it through their thick head, then the controversy would go away because now they wouldn't be ignorant anymore. They would have knowledge. And I definitely agree with that. The problem is it doesn't usually go that easily. Does it? People are dug in and what they, we could say, dug in their ignorance. And you are probably too in some areas. Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. I have at times been quarrelsome. I know I have. But I don't want to be. Have you been quarrelsome? Will you pray and ask God to help you to be kind to everyone, as Paul said here? Especially you who teach others or desire to teach others. God's servants should be able to teach without quarreling. If your teaching necessitates quarreling, I don't know, maybe you're in the wrong job. God's servants should be able to teach without quarreling. They should according to the text, endure evil patiently. Enduring evil patiently. I've seen various approaches to this. Sometimes when evil is in people's presence, they feel the need to tell them, you need to stop your evil. And I admire it when I hear it sometimes, and it makes me think that that person is really brave and like valiant for the Lord. But I'm not sure if that is patiently enduring evil. I'm not sure. I haven't felt comfortable to be that way. Correct? Verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. If your discussions about God and His grace and the gospel and various discussions almost lead to fist fights, this is the wrong attitude. Is this hard to understand? Should God's servants be close to blows when they talk about the doctrines of God? No. Paul's advice to Timothy is, correct your opponents. Yes, correct them with gentleness. And why? What's the point? I mean, have you heard of the teaching of Jesus when he said, pray for those who hate you? Doesn't it seem to line up pretty well with this idea of correcting your opponents with gentleness? Jesus taught us to love our enemies, even. And why is God teaching us this through our brother Paul? I think the answer is in the text. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Somehow, God uses our gentleness, our patience, in the lives of wayward sinners. When you correct your opponents with gentleness, when you're not quarrelsome, sometimes God uses those interactions to change hearts and minds. That the opponents that used to be ready to quarrel with you, they're not now. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes sinners are granted repentance and no longer believe falsehoods that they used to, but instead come into the light. They come into the light that it may be clearly seen that their work has been done in God. Sometimes, verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Sometimes they repent and flee the trap that's set for them. God frees them from capture and from slavery. They escape the deceiver and they run to Jesus by God's grace. Why should Timothy avoid Babel? Why should he avoid ignorant controversies? Why should he be gentle? Why should he patiently endure evil? Because God works in that, in his people. Sinners come to faith. God is merciful in those situations through you. And if that human agency bothers you, just think about it as a cloud. When God wants it to rain, he causes a cloud to be formed, and the cloud rains. When God uses you to display something about God, you're the cloud. God is the first cause, but you're the agency of how God is working among humanity. The same with cleaning up to become a vessel for honorable use. God is the first cause, truly. But he wants us to be active. Quote, be holy, because I am holy. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. We pray that you would, by the power of the Spirit, and by your word, that we would be able to recognize things that fall into these, into this list of things to avoid. And we pray that you would help us to have a right balance of correcting wrong thinking, but also just avoiding quarrels, being gentle, being kind. And Father, we pray that as we interact with those around us, that you would be merciful. Oh Lord, we know if you're not merciful, they will never come. They will never flee the trap that's set for them. Bless us, Lord, now as we have fellowship together and continue our time. We thank you for it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.